Genesis 44, on verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph says unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in the which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore does my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of the servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. Let's pray there. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for the instructions that you give us. Father, we pray that you would just open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. I pray, my Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here, whether they're saved or not, whether they're preachers or not. Lord, I just pray that your will would be done this morning, that you speak to us, and Lord, that we would obey thy word. And we pray above all, my Father, that you would receive all the honor and glory, because only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says that no man can come to me except the Father draweth him. And this is what I want to speak this morning. It's not so much of so many things that the scriptures tell us, but about the drawing. You know, God will draw you one way or another. That's what he did with me. He drew me with cords of love. And he'll use all kinds of means and ways to do it. He wants the same objective. He wants to get you to bow down your knee. He wants you to repent of your sins and to put your faith and trust in him. And if you're a Christian, he wants you to follow him. So what I see in the scriptures, I see from so many places. I see, first of all, the example of Moses. When Moses was out taking care of the sheep, he had already lost his position in Egypt, and he was out living out for 40 years. The Lord called him, and he lit up a bush that would not be consumed with fire. And he called them and said, Moses, Moses. And he came over, and the Lord spake with him, and you find this in the book of Exodus. And he told him many things. They conversed. Moses had questions. The Lord finally got upset with him when he was making excuses. But when he was all said and done, Moses walked down from that mountain a changed man. He began immediately. He went and told Jethro, his father-in-law, I'm going to Egypt. I'm going to go get my brothers. And immediately they understood. He understood that he meant business. He says, go on, son. Go on. You see, God changed him through that bush. But we see also that preachers, people that are saved, sometimes they get very stubborn. And they don't want to serve the Lord. They've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but they continue to stray. They continue to go different directions. And God did the same thing with one of those prophets that was so rebellious. he had to use a whale. And that whale came in and took Jonah. He kept him on that belly for 3 days and 3 nights, obviously. But he kept him there, and there's no doubt in my mind that when, even though he was so rebellious, when he was in the belly of the whale, he was not thinking of his next family reunion. He was not thinking of his 401k. He was just thinking of death. This is what was confronting him many times. That's the only thing you listen to. And God knew exactly what he needed to do. He needed to put a whale and do the business. He needed, this man needed an attitude adjustment, and God did it. But we can go on, and I would just like to go into the New Testament and give you the last example. The last example is of one of the apostles of the Lord. He had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And this man, he was, every time he'd open his mouth, sometimes it was blessing, sometimes he'd put his foot in his mouth. Yeah. Reminded me so much of Joe Biden. Every time he opens his mouth, he puts it in. But this guy, he had been with the Lord for 3.5 years, and he's he still hadn't changed his attitude. Here's the Lord already at being tried, and they're questioning Peter, and he begins to curse. He begins to reject the Lord. And the Lord had to use a rooster. And that brought him to his knees. So you see, what the point I'm trying to make is that God will use whatever means necessary to get you on your knees, to get you to repent, to get you to do what he wants you to do. If you're here and you're not saved, God wants you to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in him. If you're saved, God wants you to use you, and he wants to change you. He wants you to be converted. He wants you to go out and do his will. The thing is that God is looking for the same result. He wants people to repent. He says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But let me start the story just to bring you up to chapter 44, just so you can understand what I'm going to say. I need to bring you from the beginning, from chapter 37. That was 22 years ago. I'm going to be very brief. But it had been 22 years before that. Joseph was 17, and he had some dreams. And those dreams showed him very plainly that one day his brothers were going to bow down to him. And when he related the story to his brothers, they hated him. He was the father's favorite son. And now they were saying, we're going to bow down to this young guy? No way. So they planned his murder. They planned to kill him. And that just is really amazing to me, that flesh and blood, your own family, that you would be willing to take his life. Mm-hmm. But that's the heart of men. That's right. That's how wicked we all are. And of course, it was Reuben, the one that said, no, guys, you know what? We don't want the blood in our hands. Let's just throw them in a pit. And that's exactly what they did. So then here come the Ishmaelites. They're coming through. They're on the way to Egypt. So they decided to sell them. And, of course, they wind up selling them only for 20 pieces of silver. You might know also that the Lord would also sold for 30 pieces of silver, and the difference is because of the 20 and 30 is because of inflation. But it's still the same price. But they sold him anyway, and in so many ways, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many things happened that I'm not gonna be telling you. You know the story. I'm not going to be touching on other things, because this is really what is going to be involved, is the sin that they had committed. The conspiracy that they had to kill their own brother. And but of course, they get down to Egypt, and they're looking for food. Everything is going real bad. And Joseph, of course, recognizes them right away. It's 22 years have gone by. He's talking to them in a different language. But he's throwing all kinds of hints. I'm your brother. Just the same way when Jesus came to this world, he threw all kinds of hints. He even said, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. They still wouldn't understand, even though he spoke very plainly. But here is Joseph giving all kinds of hints. And then he gives them two exams. And this is what I want to talk about. The first test was actually very simple, because the Bible does tell us that He draws you with cords of love. He wants you to repent. And I know in my life, and I'm sure you can tell me your story, and it's very similar, that God was trying to draw you if you're saved. He was trying to draw you very gently. He would send somebody to go and witness to you. He would send your neighbor or your friend or somebody at work or somebody passing by had given you a tract. And you still wouldn't pay attention because we're so hard-headed. I was the same way. These guys were given the first test, and they were simply told, "You guys are nothing but spies." And of course, they rejected that accusation. He said, "No, sir, we are true men." In other words, we're not liars. We don't do these things and we don't do that thing. We are the real thing. We are true men. This is what everybody says. When you go door to door and you talk to people, they all tell you, "I'm good. I should go to heaven because I'm not that bad." And that's exactly what happened here. He gives them a very easy test. He says, first of all, you need to leave your brother Simeon here as a ransom. And you go back to your father, and I want you to bring me that young son or that young brother that you have over there. He didn't mention the name, but he knew it. He says, I want you to bring him back, and when you do, then I'll see. And if you don't bring him back, you will never see your brother. And of course, what I see here with Joseph, he would go into his back room. He wanted so bad to get a hold of them and to cry in their shoulders. He wanted so much to tell them, "I'm your brother. I am Joseph." But he would go into the other room and cry and come back again. He didn't want to reveal himself because they hadn't changed. And that's exactly what most of us have done. We don't change, and that's why the Lord will send troubles your way, to see if maybe you'll change, to see what kind of attitude you have. But the brothers, they went. They got Benjamin. They came in, and now all of a sudden, they passed the test. And of course, when they went, if you will read carefully the story, you will see that when they went and talked to their father, Jacob, alias Israel, when they were talking to him, they said, "Father, these men accused us of being spies, and we're not. We are just men." In other words, in their conscience, they still hadn't seen their sin. They still hadn't repented. They hadn't dug deep into their hearts. But they knew something was obviously wrong, because they would say that they had no clue what God was trying to do in their lives. But then here comes chapter 44. They just finished having a big lunch. That's just what I finished reading. They just had a big lunch. And everything was going so well for them. They can see here now that they had rescued their brother Simeon. They see now that they're well fed. They see that all their caravan, all the jackasses that they brought, they were loaded to the hilt with all the food. They saw that they had all the money to go back. And they were just so excited. But who wouldn't be so excited? But let me just pause on the story just to reflect on something. You know, many of us, and especially the Christian world outside, they think that riches, a good 401k, and good money, and good retirement, this is all we really need. This is what really makes us happy. But what I see, that's not what the Lord is looking for. The Bible says that riches and being increased with goods and saying, "I have need of nothing," that's not what pleases the Lord. He told that Laodicean church, "You are nothing but naked and you're wretched and you need to do something about it." But that's not what the world teaches. That's not what they preach. They preach that you need to do real good, and that's why the world right now is panicking. All their savings, it seems like it's disappearing. A lot of people have lost a lot of money, and I see a lot of them. I've talked to many, and they're very sad because now they're saying, how can I retire now? But you know the most important thing to God is your soul.
Amen.
The soul of anybody. And that's why Jesus says, why shall it profit a man if you shall gain the whole world and then you lose your soul? So what good is it for you to have a good 401 and to have prosperity and to have the economy? And this is all the world is talking about right now. That's the most important thing. Why is it the most important thing? Have we already forgotten 9/11? I know when it occurred, there were so many people really crying, going to church, getting on their knees, trying to get right with God. And what I see and what I think, and reading this story, I think God's about to put a silver cup in our back. I think that pretty soon things are going to get so bad because that's the only thing that we listen to. We only listen when we're in a strait, when we are having real problems. It's just like Jonah would never listen to nobody until he's in the belly of the whale. We're no different. That's why when the Lord comes back and he's going to reign here for 1,000 years, the Bible says that he's going to do it with a rod of iron. Why would he use a rod of iron? The people should be extremely happy. We're still bad. That's why the Bible says our heart is desperately wicked and we don't even know it. But that's exactly what will be happening. So the first test that these guys went through, they were still saying, but we're men. But you know what? The Lord did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for people to repent of their sins, to put their faith and trust in God. And then, of course, what we have in the story in chapter 44. He was directed by Joseph. He's the one that told his steward what to do. It was his idea to go put the silver cup on that on his youngest brother's sack. And I used to always wonder, why would Joseph do such a thing? Why would he want to cause so much turmoil? Why not let them go and be in peace? And go back to their families and live happily ever after. But that's not what the Lord is looking for. He allowed these things, and I just want to tell you at this point that there's nothing in this world that happens by chance. God is in control of everything. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the toughest, the biggest, the strongest Gentile king that had ever lived. He was the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar could do anything he wanted. And he learned that same lesson. After the Lord had put him out to pasture for 7 years, where he was out trying to dig groceries from the ground, trying to just survive, once the Lord gave him back his common sense, and he was able to think, the first thing he said, now I know that the God of this world, he's the one that God, that directs everything in heaven, and he directs everything on earth. Everything he does is because he allows. So he understood that he was God Almighty. But you know, my friend, what happened here on chapter 44. Joseph told his steward, he said, now go on and go catch up to that train. And of course, he went and did exactly as he was told. And he went and told them, why did you reward evil for good? These people, they still hadn't gotten it. Immediately, they came out with so much confidence. And that's the same confidence that I see in people. When I ask them if they're saved and are they going to heaven, so many people say, I know I am. I haven't done anything really bad. I haven't killed nobody. I haven't committed this. I haven't committed that. That's the first thing they tell you. These guys are no different. Immediately they said, you know what? If you find that silver cup, let that brother die. And the rest of us, go ahead and put us as slaves. We'll submit. We'll be bondmen. We'll be your servants for the rest of our lives. That's how confident they were. And they knew that they had done nothing wrong. And that's how people really think. You know, I had a relative of mine just passed away not too long ago. I had led her to the Lord many years ago. Things had gone wrong. She had done wrong. She had gone the wrong way. She was not serving the Lord for so many years. And it's just a shame, and it shocked me right before she passed away to hear her say that she needed closure on some things, which she had never told me before. I won't mention what it was. But it shocked me. And I was thinking, why do you wait so long? Now you're about to die, and now you're saying you don't have closure with something that you did in your life? And then she says, she's praying and saying, I hope the Lord will forgive me for this. Why hadn't she said it before? It just really shocked me and made me wonder, was she saved or not? I like to think she was. But because I know that many times Christians, they get saved and then they go astray. And they hide their things that they have done. They put them so deep in their hearts. They don't want nothing to bring them out. But that's exactly what God does. He wants to get them out from the depth of your heart. That's where you hide all those evil things that you have done. You don't want to confess them. And then you wonder, how come the Lord doesn't have fellowship with me? He cries because He wants fellowship with you, but He wants you to get rid and confess and forsake your sins. But you don't do it. And so many people are the same way. No wonder Moses later on wrote in the book of Leviticus, be sure your sin will find you out. These guys had committed a sin 22 years ago. They're still running. They're still hiding. They still don't want to forsake it. They don't want to ask for forgiveness. When they talked about, when Joseph questioned them, he says, how many of you all are? Oh, we're 10, and one is at home, and the other one is not. They wouldn't say, we killed the other one. We sold them. They won't cop out to that, and that's how most people are. You hide your sin. You've done so many things. You've caused your mom and dad to cry so many times. And you've never confessed it. You've never asked for forgiveness. And that's how many of you are. And many times we just try to hide and say, well, nobody will know. And that's why the Lord keeps putting something in front of you. Trying to get your attention. Trying to bring you to Him with love. And it finally, if you don't listen, He'll put that silver cup in your bag just to see if maybe this is what's going to do it. And people still will not. Many people will still harden their hearts. That's why the Bible says, harden not your heart like in the day of provocation. If He tells you harden not your heart, that means you can harden it. And that's what many people do. They harden their hearts. They don't want to confess. They don't want to forsake. They think, well, nobody sees it, but God sees it. Nobody else had seen this crime. They caused their daddy a lot of tears. For a long time, he was crying and mourning for the loss of his son. And these guys never told him, Dad, he's probably alive. We just sold him. They wouldn't cop out. And now, even though they had done this for evil, Joseph is doing it for their good. And that's exactly why God brings problems in front of your face. Mm-hmm. He wants you to repent. Yeah. It's not for your hurt. That's right. If He brings things in our lives, it's not because He wants to see you down. It's not because He wants you to fall on your face. He's not a father that likes to just strip you if you're passing by, like a lot of us like to do. He wants you to rise up and become victorious. That's what He wants for you. I was going door knocking with my partner Ambrosio Thursday, and we're in a real rough neighborhood. And I had seen a group of people at one house, and we passed by, and I knew that I'd be coming right back in a little while. So I'm coming door to door, and open doors are opening up, and I'm witnessing. And right before I got to them, I'm at the house before them. There's about six guys outside, and nobody answered the door, but I looked over, and there's one guy snorting cocaine, and he's got his mirror in front of him. This is what they use. They like to use a mirror, and he's right in the open. And I said, man, these guys are bad news. There was a time when I would have just run outside and grabbed them and handcuffed them and take them to jail, but I'm not doing that anymore. Instead, I'm trying to save souls. So I go into their yard, and immediately I pass right by that guy. He was still going to town, trying to make sure that nothing would be lost or left on that mirror. But immediately, one of the prostitutes, she says, what religion are you? And I said, we're Christians. We only use God's word. She said, oh, okay. And she says, well, I've got a lot of troubles. That's what the prostitute told me. She says, I got a lot of troubles. And I don't know what's happening in my life, but I really need some prayer. And I said, she said, would you pray for me? I said, sure. I'll pray for you, but I need to talk to you first. Yeah. And I began to question her and ask her questions and tell her some things and preach the gospel and told her that the only thing that could really bring her out from this was to have Jesus in her heart. Amen. And but I could see that she'd be looking at me real clear, and then her eyes would fade out like she was doped up. And then there was another guy that was right there next to her, and he was squatted down like I don't know if you've ever seen the way prisoners, ex-convicts like to squat. But he had that same squat. He had on a bandana, real long hair. And he began to tell me, you know, sir, I'm living a real bad life. And I am just so tired of this life. I don't know how to get out. And we're doing everything that's wrong. We don't even have electricity. And, you know, right away I realized this was a dope connection. And the other guys, the one that had been snorting, he took off real quickly. The other ones went inside. Everybody began to scatter, but I had two that stayed there. The prostitute and this other man. And the prostitute had a little teardrop by her eye, usually when that's tattooed, and that's what it was. That means you have killed somebody. That's the information that I have gotten from a long time ago, and I've read it many, many times. They've told me this before. When they put a tattoo of a teardrop, that means they've killed. That prostitute had one. And I witnessed to both of them, but both of them, they knew that it was something spiritual, that it was something very hard. They needed prayer. Their lives was going real bad. And when I left, I'm wondering, I'm saying, it's amazing how this prostitute, this harlot, and this other dope head, how they can understand these things. They know what they need. And it's extremely hard to come out. There's no doubt. But why is it that so many other people that are, they got good comments, they can't understand it?
Yeah.
And that's why Jesus says the harlots and the publicans, they go in first.
That's right.
Because when they heard it, they believed. Amen. That they might be able to repent.
Amen.
And the people that have good faculties, their faculties are all there. They can think straight. They don't think this way. They think that they're all okay. These guys, they understand we're bad, we're no good. Everything is going wrong. That prostitute had a black eye. She had scratches all over her place, all over her face, and you could see all kinds of other things that I'm not going to mention. But it was ugly. It was bad. And but that's the world, and that's exactly what these guys are up against. They don't want to repent. They don't want to say that they have done anything wrong, but you know, once the silver cup was found, then that's when they confessed. That's when they said, "What shall we say unto you, Lord?" That's what they told Joseph. What shall we do? God has found out our iniquity. That's what they said. And then Judah goes on and gives a tremendous speech. But the end result, I'd just like to read it to you. At the end, we're at verse 33, chapter 44, verse 33. He says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." You know what he did? He's saying, you know what, put the whole blame on me. And that's what God wants from you. I just heard just yesterday somebody had said that this church had a Laodicean spirit. And that really upset me. Because if you think that we have a Laodicean spirit, you know what needs to happen? You need to repent. You need to say, "I have the Laodicean spirit." That's what these guys did. When they understood that they had been caught, now God knew what they had done. They didn't blame anybody else. They didn't point the finger at Benjamin and say, "Hey, Ben, why did you get that silver cup?" They didn't blame each other. They all blamed themselves. They all said, "We'll all be bondsmen." And then Judah stands out and says, "I'll take the whole blame. Let them go, sir." This is what God wants. He wants you to come to a point to have the same mentality as the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he told the other guy, "Hey, me and you, we're getting what we deserve." And then he repented. And that's what the Lord wants to hear. When you say, "It's me, Lord. I'm guilty. I'm the one that did it." That's exactly what these guys had to do. And as soon as they did, if you will read the next chapter, immediately Joseph said, "I'm your brother. I'm Joseph. I'm your brother." And he began to hug him and cry. And to me, it's very touching. Because that's the heart of God. Yeah. That's what he wants to do with you. But as long as you keep holding back, as long as you keep living your life the way you are, as long as you keep blaming everybody else, as long as you say, "Well, the church is this and the church is that and the church doesn't think this way and it needs to be my way," you need to repent and say, "I'm guilty. I'm at fault. I'm the one that's backslidden. I'm the one that's hiding all these sins. I'm the one that's not confessing and forsaking." And that's what the Bible tells you. David said it in Psalm 32. He says, "I acknowledge my sin, and my iniquity have I not hid." He says, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." You wonder why David was able to have communion with God after what he had done? Because he confessed it, and he forsook it. And many of us, we try just to hide it. "Nobody saw me." And you think, well, that happened 20, 30 years ago. God didn't forget it. These guys are having to face up to the music. They're having to see what they had done. And now it's up to them. Are you going to give in? Or are you going to continue in your sin? And you know that what I think is, does the Lord have to put a silver cup in your life? Is that the only thing you'll listen to? For troubles to come your way so that you can say that I am guilty? You know, these guys, you don't see them confessing, "Yes, Joseph, I'm the one that threw you on the pit. I'm the one that did not get touched by all the anguish that was coming from you. I'm the one that would not listen to your cry." All they had to do was show their actions. They didn't have to confess with their lips. You need to show some actions. In other words, these guys, just by saying, I'm guilty, I'll take the punishment, that was good enough for Joseph, and that's good enough for God. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look what comes out of your mouth. He looks at the heart. Have you repented? Have you brought fruits, meat for repentance? What comes out of your mouth comes from everybody else. But God is looking for the real thing. He wants you to have the same resolve as the thief on the cross who said, I'm guilty. I deserve what I'm getting. This is what you need to say. This is what Judas said. This is what pleased the Lord. And of course, if you're here and you're not born again, then God wants you to repent. God wants you to acknowledge Him as Lord and King. He wants you to put your faith and trust in Him. He wants you to repent of your sins. And I know that the Lord dealt with me just like He dealt with these guys. He brought trouble in my life. Everything was going very well. And not until I began to have my boat being rocked. And then all of a sudden I lose some things. And then the next thing I know, I'm somewhere else where I don't want to be. And there's somebody there giving me a gospel tract. And I've told this story many times. That's why I won't repeat it. But my point is that my boat had to be rocked. And I hope that the Lord is rocking your boat this morning. That you would realize that He's not trying to overturn it. He's trying to get you to get on your knees. He's trying to get you to repent. And if you're here and you're already saved and you're a Christian, and you're not being used of God, and you wonder why He doesn't answer your prayers, maybe you just have some sin that you need to confess and forsake. You need to get right with the Lord. And this is something that we all need to do. It's not only, this story is not here just to entertain us and to show us what happened to the family of Israel. This is to show you what happens to you. This is so that you and I can learn and be admonished by these words. So that me and you can also repent, because we all need repentance. We all need to be in communion with the Lord. The Lord wants to talk to you. He wants to have fellowship with you. But not until you get rid of all the trash you got. We all need to do it. We're going to open up the altar. We're going to stand and we're going to sing 249.